The crossing of the Red Sea that we're going to read about this morning is one of the most remarkable miracles in the Old Testament, actually in the whole Bible. In fact, it becomes the ultimate reminder for Israel of God's power and God's ability to deliver His children. This miracle is always referred to in Jewish history. You'll see all the way through the scripture, even today, Jews refer back to the time when God delivered them, and they crossed the Red Sea, and they left Egypt, and they went through the wilderness into the land of Canaan. It is celebrated every year at Passover, as the Jews get together once a year to celebrate the crossing of the Red Sea, the Passover deliverance from Egypt. Now, out of this miracle, Moses gains prominence and he becomes Israel's, actually, biggest hero that they've ever had. And so all the Jews refer to Moses and refer to the law of Moses. And Moses becomes a hero out of this because of his faith in God. Now, this miracle has been attacked probably more than any other miracle in the Bible. There's people that say, I don't believe in such gibberish that seas would open up and would stand, the water would stand upright and people would go on dry land. That doesn't make sense. I don't believe such a miracle. Well, if you're one of those people, I feel very sorry for you this morning. I feel sorry for anyone who has to make excuses for God. And I will ask you the question, how big is your God? If your God is the God of Genesis chapter 1, then it's no problem. I'm convinced that if you can believe the first verse of the Bible, the rest is a snap. If you can believe that God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, then it's no big problem or no big deal for God to do this. But people are constantly making excuses for God why He can't do what He said He would do. And there has been people who say that actually the Red Sea wasn't a sea at all, but it was called the Sea of Reeds, not the Red Sea. And they say that there is a sea in Egypt called the Sea of Reeds. It's about, a foot and a half to 3 feet deep. It's just marshy. And it was really no big miracle at all. Because sometimes a strong wind will blow and it will part the sea. And no problem for the children of Israel to go through the Sea of Reeds because it's just a shallow, marshy, little lake. So, no big miracle at all for God to do that. Well, I think that's a marvelous miracle. That God could drown the whole Egyptian army in a foot and a half of water. Either way you look at it, it's a miracle. You can't get around it. There was a little boy who went to Sunday school. He came out of a Sunday school class and he went home. He goes, Mom, you wouldn't believe the story they told me today. It was great. It was about Moses crossing the Red Sea. And she said, oh, Johnny, what'd they tell you? Oh, well, first, Moses was out there in the wilderness by the Red Sea. And the Egyptians came in and surrounded them. So he called for the Air Force. And the Air Force came out and they drove their jets in and strafed the Egyptians. And then Moses called for the Army Corps of Engineers and they built a bridge over the Red Sea. And so after the bridge was built, the children of Israel went all the way over the bridge onto the other side. And then, while the Egyptians were being strafed by the Air Force, then afterwards the Egyptians tried to get over the bridge and the Air Force blew it up and they all drowned. She said, Johnny, that's not how the story goes. You've been misinformed. And Johnny looked at his mom and said, Mom, if you can't believe that, then you won't believe what they told me. When we look at a miracle, you must keep in mind that to us it's a miracle, but for God it's no big deal. It's second nature to God. Now, 100 years ago, if you would have told people that one day we'll be flying around in little silver boxes up in the air and go from one country to the other, they'd say, impossible, that'd be a miracle. But to us it's no miracle. Just like parting the Red Sea or creating the heavens and the earth or healing diseases is no big deal for God. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you say, yeah, but I've never seen water stand up straight. Sure you have. You've ever seen an ice cube? Well, maybe God sent a strong cold east wind and froze the water. We don't know. But it's no big miracle for God. Now, 2 weeks ago, we focused on Moses in our study and his response to God. Last week, we focused on Pharaoh and how Pharaoh hardened his heart. This week, we're going to focus on all three, but primarily the children of Israel. And I think you're going to see a lot of yourself again in the children of Israel. You're going to get some interesting insights into the way God leads His children. You know, when God leads us and God guides us through our lives, it's not always the way we would guide us or lead us. We would pick a different method most of the time. In fact, sometimes when God leads us into positions, we really think it's pretty stupid. We'd say, Lord, that's not a wise decision. That was not a wise move. And have you ever found yourself counseling with the Lord? Now, Lord, sit down here. I want to tell you something. You should have done it this way or that way. But the Bible says, who has known the mind of the Lord or who has been the Lord's counselor? Me? You? We've all from time to time counseled the Lord and told God why our way would be better than His way. And that's the way it is here as we read this about the children of Israel. Now we're going to begin actually in chapter 13, the last two verses. But before we get into this text, let me remind you that this is a test that God is putting the children of Israel through. God is putting them through a test to prove them and to temper them. Everything that's on the market today has to go through tests before it's put on the market. They go through heat tests. They go through metal tests. They go through stress tests. They want to prove it. They don't want it to break down, but they want to know how strong it's going to be before they put it on the market. The space shuttle, before it had to go up into outer space, they had to put it through tremendous heat testing to see if it would withstand the pressure from flying through space. And it seems that in our lives, our faith is best tested when the heat is on. And for the children of Israel and for Moses, the heat is on definitely in this story. But it says in chapter 13, verse 20, so they took their journey from Succoth and camped at Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead by the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now in this chapter, God came through the land of Israel and the angel of death. And they killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. They slaughtered them. And God commanded all the children of Israel to put the blood of the lamb on the lintels and on the doorposts, and God would pass over them. God said, I will deliver you out of Egypt with a strong hand. And if you obey me, nothing will happen to you. So God did that. And now we're at a point where God is taking them from Egypt and they're going into the wilderness. Now, can you imagine being led by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire? That would make life a lot easier, wouldn't it? God, where do you want me to go today? You just look outside and follow the cloud or follow the fire. It'd be a lot easier than having to walk by faith and just trust God without seeing the pillar. But what an interesting way. They probably looked outside and they saw this pillar and this cloud and fire and they thought, man, this is going to be easy following God. No problem. We'll just go wherever it goes and God will be leading us. It'll be easy. It'll be a snap. But their attitude will change before this chapter is over. Now it says in verse 1 of chapter 14 that the Lord spoke unto Moses saying, the first thing I want to show you this morning is where God was leading his people. And I think you're going to be astonished as to where God was leading the children of Israel. Verse 2, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea opposite Baal-Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariots and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots, all of the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and he overtook them, camping by the sea by Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. Actually, they were in quite a predicament, because the easiest way for them to go was to go right up through Egypt along the coast and right into the land of Israel. It was only about 100 miles. But the way they went down into the desert, and it took them 40 years to get there. But God was leading them, as you notice in verse 2. God told Moses where to go. Where they were camping was a trap. Because as you approach the Red Sea and the part that they were at, on the left side of you would be the mountain ranges. On the right side of you would be the mountains and the wilderness. And you were in sort of a cul-de-sac. You had to go into this place to get to the sea, but you couldn't go right or you couldn't go left. And so they were really entrapped. But God was leading them into this trap, as we see in verse 2 all the way through verse 9. There was really no way out where they were except the way that they came. Now, according to human judgment, this would be a really stupid move. Why would anybody lead someone by the sea into a place that they couldn't move from? They couldn't go to the right or they couldn't go to the left. And we see in verse 9 that they're trapped. It would seem very foolish to lead someone there. I'm sure that the children of Israel, as they followed Moses and they were camped by the Red Sea, they said, "What a dumb move. Why do we follow this yo-yo anyway?" It just doesn't make sense that God would lead us, especially through Moses, to the edge of this sea where we, to the right and to the left, and behind us are the Egyptians. Now, notice in verse 8 and 9, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness, and the Egyptians pursued them, all of the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and he overtook them encamping by the sea at Pi-hahiroth before Beelzephon. Now, can you imagine? Well, let's go on. Verse 10. When the Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were very afraid. Can you imagine the children of Israel with all these questions in their mind? All of a sudden, they look back, and there's the Egyptians. It must have blown their minds. Imagine the looks on their faces. As they're wondering, anyway, what are we doing here in the middle of the wilderness? We can't get out. There's the sea in front of us. What are we going to do? And then all of a sudden, they look back, and they're boxed in. Pharaoh and his armies had closed them in, a perfect trap. But remember, God put them in this trap. God led them there by the pillar of fire and by the pillar of smoke. God told Moses exactly what he was going to do. God deliberately put them in a trap. Why? We're going to see that in just a minute. Before we do, notice the next few verses. Let's examine the attitude of the people in the wilderness. This is really their time of testing, their time of trial. Their faith is on trial. It's a difficult situation, and this is definitely a serious trial. It says in verse 10, when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, you have taken us this way to die in the wilderness. Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would be better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness." I'll tell you, people are so fickle sometimes, especially when you get them in large crowds like the children of Israel. If you've ever come out here for a baseball game, and somebody has a good batting average and makes a home run, the crowd goes wild for him. They cheer him on. But then he'll go up there again and he'll flub it and he'll get out and everybody will boo him and hiss him and there's no more cheers. And the children of Israel were saying, "God, help us, deliver us. Send someone, we're afflicted." So God did. God said, "I have seen their affliction, I've heard their groanings, and I will deliver them." And he sent Moses. And now they're complaining, "Let us alone, you should have left us in Egypt to die." They wanted deliverance, God was giving them deliverance. But their question was this: if God loves us and if God took us out of Egypt, why would he bring us here to put us in a trap? That doesn't make sense. What kind of a trial is this? Why would God go through all the trouble to bring us out of Egypt, plop us here in the middle of the desert? We're trapped, we're boxed in, and now our enemies are on our tail. Why would God do this? And they were really discouraged. And notice what they said in verse 12. "It would be better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness." Now, as we know, and we told you last week, Egypt is a type of the world. I've heard a lot of Christians say this many times. They're going through their Christian experience. All of a sudden, the heat's on, the pressure's on, the trial comes. They go, "I never had this when I was in the world. I should have just stayed in the world. Now I'm saved. I got all these problems." And they're just like the children of Israel, complaining. "Oh, Lord, why did you lead me here? I should have just stayed where I was." And it's always the devil who will tell you to look back on your experience in the world, and he'll always remind you of the good times. Remember the fun you had? And you go, yeah. And isn't this a bummer being a Christian? Yeah. And he starts getting you, say, yeah, yeah. But he'll never let you remember the crummy times, the bad times, the times you felt lonely, by yourself, rejected, and needing Jesus Christ. He'll always let you remember the appealing things, which really isn't a whole lot when you boil it down. But that's what he was doing to the children of Israel, and they were complaining. Now, there are times in your life when things will get so bad that you're prone to ask God, God, if you love me, why would you allow this to happen in my life? God, if you were really concerned, how could you let this happen to me? I thought that you loved me, God. I thought that you were on my side. But if you really are a God of love, how come, Lord? Why would you allow this to happen? What good could come out of this? And things seem so dark that you can't possibly see why God would allow this to happen. And just about that time when you're really low, comes a Christian smiling, saying, trust God, brother. And that's about the last thing you want to hear at that time. And he says, all things work together for good to them that love God. And you go away. Because you feel so low. And you know, it's hard to believe that all things work together for good to them that love God. I think we could all believe it a little better if it was translated, some things work together for the good to them that love God. Or maybe most things, but all things? Because there's times in your life where you don't think all things are working together for the good. And there's circumstances that you won't understand, and there's certain truths that you have to know as you go into that situation so you won't be thrown one way or the other. Now, what was the problem that the children of Israel had? I'd like you to look at verse 10 with me a little closer. It says, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. Their eyes were upon their circumstances. They looked up and they saw the Egyptians and they got scared. And any time our eyes are upon the situation and the circumstance and not the Lord, it can be very fatal. It can cause you to despair. It will cause you to ask the question, God, have you forsaken me? God, you don't love me. It will cause you to challenge God when your eyes are upon the circumstances instead of God. And any time your eyes are on the problem, look out. And so often we look at the problem instead of God's power to deliver us in the problem. We look at the situation instead of God's ability to make something good out of that situation. And the children of Israel, their eyes were upon the circumstances, and they were very afraid. This reminds me of Peter. Remember Peter when he was in the boat, and Jesus just sort of came cruising on by on the lake, walking on the water? And Peter said, Lord, I'd like to be able to do that too. Come on out, Peter. You can do it. So Peter stuck his feet out of the boat, put his foot upon the water, and it was firm. It was hard. So he began to walk on the water. And as he's walking on the water, he probably thought, wow, this is great. Hey, look, guys, look what I'm doing. And he was walking on the water as his eyes were on Jesus, but then all of a sudden a thought struck him. Wait a minute, I can't do this. This is impossible to walk on water. And he looked at his circumstance and he began to sink. And he had to cry out to the Lord, Lord, save me. And Jesus said, oh, Peter, man, you were doing so great. You only made 2 steps, but you were making progress. But you began to look at the situation, the circumstance, instead of me. And so the children of Israel looked up, and on the horizon they saw the Egyptians ready to wipe them out. And they said, oh, man, they cried to the Lord, and then they started pointing the finger at Moses. It's your fault, Mo. You let us out here. You should have left us alone. We should have just stayed in Egypt and served the Egyptians instead of dying out here in the wilderness. You know, our situations can blind us so many times from God's ability. A small problem, we can magnify it so big that we fail to see God. Now, the sun that is beating so brightly upon your head this morning is right in my eyes. Now, it's a big sun. It's a big star. I don't know the exact diameter, but it's a lot bigger than this Bible. It's a lot bigger than the earth. But did you know that this little Bible can block the sun from my eyes? Look. This little object in my hand can block the sun, and I can't see the sun. I can't see you right now. But you're a lot bigger than this Bible, and the sun is too. And so often, we let problems come right in front of our face, and all we see is this little problem. But if we would push that problem out and compare it to the delivering power of God, we'd say, oh man, that's a cinch for God. I mean, if God created the heavens and the earth, God can deliver me in or from this problem. It's really no big deal or biggie for God. But the children of Israel saw the problem, their eyes were focused upon it, and they began to cry out to the Lord. Now look at Moses in verse 13. Moses said to the people, and here's the contrast, do not be afraid. Now when Moses said, don't be afraid, they probably thought, all right, he's got a plan. And what was Moses' plan? He said, stand still. Oh, Moses, what a yo-yo. Here we are, we're trapped, and you're telling us to stand still. We thought you had a plan. This reminds me of Joshua, when they were going to wipe out Jericho. And so they were standing out there in front of Jericho, and Joshua goes forward to get the plan from the Lord. And he comes back, and he says, probably said, Lord, I don't think they're going to buy this. So he goes to his military men, the generals, the colonels, the sergeants, all the way down. He says, I've got a plan. We're going to march around the city. Yeah, that's a good plan. And then we're going to blow the trumpets. Yeah, and then what? Well, then we're going to do it the next day. Oh, okay, we're going to get their attention then, right? And then we're going to come in and wipe them out, right? No, you're just going to march around 7 times for 7 days. Then we're going to attack? Well, no, God said that if we do that, the walls will just fall down. Now, if you were in his army, you'd think, oh, man, this guy's been out in the sun too long. Words of faith are not easy to understand when you're not in the position. When you're in a tough position and somebody tells you to believe, it's not that easy to believe. But Moses says, don't be afraid, fear not. He says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, I think you all know that when you're in a jam, it's hard to sit still. Your mind is thinking and figuring out how you're going to work, how you're going to take care of this problem. And you got to fidget and move around and start getting things going. And you become frantic, and it's hard to stand still and just let God do it. But Moses said, stand still. In reality, what are they going to do anyway? They could get together and have a conference all night, but they're not going to come up with a solution. The Red Sea's in front of them. The mountains are here, and the enemies are behind them. They're in a box. What are they going to do, fly above the sea? They're trapped. They can't do anything. God led them into this predicament on purpose. Notice with me, let's go on. He says, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see, you shall see again, no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Do you notice that Moses doesn't explain what God's doing? Or he doesn't complain. He didn't say, okay, guys, this is probably God's reasoning behind this. He doesn't have to. He doesn't complain, nor does he explain what God is doing. He doesn't complain that, I don't understand what God's doing. But he begins by telling them a basic truth, a fundamental basic truth that he knew in his life. The truth was this. Don't worry. God is sovereign. God is big. God will do what he said he's going to do. God doesn't lie. God's going to pull through. There are basic fundamental truths that is very important that we have under our belt, so to speak, that we have firmly established in our hearts before we get into a situation. Because if you don't have them firmly established, you'll fall. Moses knew that God was going to deliver them. He didn't know how. He had no idea how, but he knew that he would somehow. He knew that what God said, he will make good. And it was a basic truth that he confronted the situation with. He had that firmly established in our hearts. And there will be times and circumstances in your life that you will not understand, that you will be bewildered by, and you have to face that with the basic truth that, hey, God is big. God's going to fight for me. God's going to pull me through just like he said he would. There's situations in your life that the only scriptures you have to fall back on is, all things will work together for the good. I can't see what good will come out of this. I can't see why I'm in this situation. Why would God allow it? I don't know. But all things will work together for good because I love God and I'm called according to his purpose. And if I can face the situation with that truth, it'll be so much easier. How did Moses have such faith? Two things. He had insight and he had hindsight. He had insight into God's character. He knew that God was good because of his working in his own life. But he also had hindsight. He looked back. He thought, wait a minute. If God performed all those wonderful plagues in Egypt, and if God killed the firstborn and delivered us from the hands of the Egyptians while we were under their bondage, well, then God hasn't brought us this far to dump us. If God has led us so far, God will continue to lead us. Now, that's a pretty comforting thought, I would think. It says in Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will continue to perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. No matter what you're going through, you can be rest assured that God hadn't brought you up to this point to dump you, to leave you. If God has done all this and invested all this much in my life and worked this much, then God has something still greater for me. God wouldn't leave me out here to wipe me out. And you might be going through something you don't understand. Be assured that God is not going to let you get wiped out. And because he's helped you cross those other hurdles in the past, the hurdles that you're facing this morning, though they be bigger, God will help you get over those as well. And Moses knew that. He looked back and he remembered that God had delivered him in the past. Now let's look at the deliverance. Moses begins to pray because in verse 15 he says, the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying unto me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Now this is interesting. It shows that Moses was crying to the Lord. Now first Moses goes, don't worry. God will take care of you. God will deliver you. God will make good what he said. Don't sweat it. Don't be afraid. Then he comes before God and he goes, oh God. Help, Lord. What are we going to do? And God says, Moses, why are you crying to me? Well, it's only obvious why I'm crying to you. We're in a jam. And I think the best thing to do in a jam is to pray. Usually the last thing we do is pray. We figure, well, I can do this, and then if that doesn't work, I'll do this. And if nothing works and everything fails, then I might as well pray. Nothing left to do. But he started praying. But notice what God said to him. Why are you crying unto me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. God was telling him, there is a time to pray and there's a time to move. There's a time to get on your knees, but there's also a time to go forward. Now, Moses, is not the time to hold a prayer meeting. You're in a jam. Go. Move. Now, could you imagine if Moses just stood out there and had one of these long King James prayers? His enemies are on him, ready to wipe him. Oh, Lord, thou knoweth. Forget it, Moses. Get going. It's not time to pray. It's time to split. Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Don't cry unto me. I'm going to deliver you. Now's the time to be moving. Now we go down the line, and God was delivering. It says in verse 16, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry land through the midst of the sea. And it goes on to say that they were going over the sea. And in verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind that blew all night long. And he made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went in the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. That must have blown their minds. All of a sudden they walk in this, and the Red Sea is salt water. It's an ocean body. It's a lot longer, but it's quite wide. And all of a sudden, water is standing vertical on either side, and the land is dry underneath them. They're going, wow. So they start going through this, and God is delivering them, and they get on the other side safely. Now, God was teaching them an important lesson. This was all a teaching process. The lesson that God was teaching them was to trust in him. Now, I want you to look at two separate verses. Look at verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, so they were afraid. And the children of Israel cried to the Lord. And then verse 22, the children of Israel went through the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them. Deliberately put them in a trap where they would despair, and there was no way out. And then God led them through the sea. What was God teaching them? The lesson God was teaching them was that when there is no way, God can make a way. He wanted them to know, although there was no possibility for their deliverance. There was no way to get out of this. They couldn't go forward. There was a sea. They couldn't go to the right or left. There were mountains. The Egyptians were behind them. There was no way out. God was teaching them that when there is no way, God can still make a way, although you can't see that way. You know that God specializes in impossibilities? That's His specialty. We bring something terrible before the Lord and go, God, this is so big. And we begin to pray and already our unbelief is there. And we say, oh Lord, but this is so big. You know, we can come to God for a cold, but we come to God with a cancer. Oh, now Lord, I know this is too tough for you. And I know this is going to be a hard one and it might take some time. That's not any harder for God. And when there was no way, God was making a way for the children of Israel. Oftentimes, God will deliberately lead us into the wilderness where there's nothing on either side, no deliverance. We look to the left, we go, oh, I'm trapped. We look to the right, oh, I'm trapped. We look behind us, we're boxed in. God, if you love me, why would you allow this to happen? Why, God? Because God has resources that you don't know anything about that God wants to show you. And that's what God was showing the children of Israel. Now, the last two verses of this is where we end. And now is the result of the test. And it's in verse 30. It says, so the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore, and Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Do you see what happened? Now they're believing God. Through this test, their faith is being built up. God was preparing them. God was training them, testing them to build up their faith, not to make them fall. You know that God has a place of victory for you and for me? God wants us to walk in victory. God has a land, so to speak, flowing with milk and honey. And God will lead you, but a lot of times He's going to lead you into the valleys as well as into the mountains. God will lead you oftentimes into a trap so that He can show you His delivering power and that He has a way even though you can't find a way. And you can gripe and you can complain and God will still do it. But you might as well learn the lesson and just hang tight and trust the Lord. That was the lesson that God was trying to show them. They were griping and complaining, not believing, but at the end, the result, their faith was being built up. Now their faith is beginning to blossom. Why? Because they just went through an incredibly hard trial where there was no way out, but God delivered them. Now their faith is growing. Now their faith is blossoming. And that's always the result of being led by God, even in the difficult times. Now you might pray, God, please don't send me any trials. And I hope God doesn't answer that prayer because you're going to be a pretty shallow, flaky Christian. Because it's those times of tempering. It's those times of difficulty that mold us and build our faith. And God does it for His specific purpose of building our faith. It's like the story of a tiny little plant I want to read to you. There was a very small, tiny little plant whose growth was stunted. And this little plant grew underneath a large oak tree out in the forest. And the little plant valued the shade that the big oak afforded. And it felt secure to rest underneath this big oak tree. Then one day a woodsman came by and began to chop down the big oak tree. The tiny plant began to weep and cry out, oh no! Now I won't have any shelter! Now the rough winds will blow upon me and the storms will uproot me. No, no, said the woodsman. Now the sun will be able to get to you. And now the rain will be able to fall on you in more abundance than before. Now you will be able to grow and not to stay stunted anymore. And now, since you will get more sunshine and more rain, your flowers will blossom like they've never blossomed before. And the children of Israel were now beginning to blossom as God brought them through the trap that He put them in, showed them a way where there was no way. Now they're trusting the Lord. That's the lesson for this morning. Now, if you've never met the Lord, let me share this with you. If you're trying to get to God through any other means but by Jesus Christ, you might be sitting there this morning saying, I'm a good person. Let me tell you that it is impossible for you to get to God. There is no possible way for you to be saved except through Jesus Christ. For where there is no way, God has made a way. it is impossible for you to be saved except through Jesus Christ. What did the disciples say? After Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get to heaven. They said, well, Lord, who can be saved? Jesus said, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can't rely upon your church membership. You can't rely upon rosary beads. You can't rely upon the big Bible that you own. You can't rely upon any church you go to. It's not going to make it. It's not going to cut it. It requires a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't care how many times you've been baptized or gone to church. It's important that you today make a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. He has made a way. Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you as Christians, Lord, that many times where there is no way, you have provided a way for us. Lord, we thank you that you exercise your wisdom in dealing in our lives. And though we don't understand things, Lord, that really doesn't matter. All we need to do is trust you and you'll take care of it. Father, I pray that if any of us are in difficult situations, we might realize that you haven't brought us this far to dump us. But you're going to continue to work us to perfect us. And Father, I pray right now, and all of us Christians, lift up all those who are sitting in our midst who've never made a true personal commitment to Jesus Christ. That this morning, Lord, you will just prompt their hearts to come and make that decision. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.